Over our lifetime, God is always teaching us things, and even when we're not really knowing that He is teaching us things. And I remember once when I was a little boy, my mother was trying to teach me how to pray. And I had done something I shouldn't have done, and she took me in the bathroom, was getting ready to whop me real good, and I looked up at her and I said, "Mother, don't you think we should pray?" Well, she started laughing and she couldn't hit me. But it only worked once. You know, yeah. But as we go through life, as a young, you might say, aware Christian, because we're all elect and God has a journey for each one of us, it's just when we suddenly become awake to the fact that we are elect, okay? A young Christian at the University of Texas, as I always say, that great spiritual hotbed down there. the man that had led me to Christ was being very good about coming to see me, helping me disciple. I didn't really even know how to study the Bible. I don't know whether I thought I knew anything about prayer or not. But he came over one night to pray. He said, "I'd like to do some praying with you." But I could tell there was something heavy on his heart. We got down on our knees to pray. And suddenly he said, "God, I am so angry at you." I mean, I opened my eyes like, I thought I was going to be an ash and a flash. I mean, whoa. Can you say that kind of thing to God, you know? And then he went on to say, "I don't want to be angry, but I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing." Now, I don't know what I learned about that, but I never forgot it at that point. And when we come to Habakkuk, the one thing we always ask ourselves about any book of the Bible is to say, if it were not in the Bible, what would we be missing? And what we would be missing is exactly what I just explained to you. Habakkuk is a very unique prophet. All the other prophets proclaim something God told them to say. But Habakkuk doesn't do that. Instead, he records a dialogue that he has with God. And it starts out as a complaint. Why haven't you heard my prayer? Why haven't you heard my prayer? Now, what brought about that? But why is that very significant for us? Because haven't you all had times in your life thinking, when is God going to answer the prayer that I've been so heavy on my heart, right? We've all had time to think, when is it going to happen, you know? And we want to say, "God, why aren't you doing something? When are you going to do something?" Habakkuk has given us permission to do that. You see, you can't frustrate God. You can't change Him. He loves us with what we call the agape love, which is a non-emotion-based love. It's a choice love. He's chosen to love us. And whenever we feel that way, what he's saying to us is, "Tell me more. Keep talking. Tell me more. Go." Because he knows our emotions can float for all different kinds of reasons. So let's look at his life, because he has a really good reason for starting his book on this complaint to God. So on your sheet, this is around the last days of the 6th century BC. It is Judah's last warning before Jerusalem is going to fall to the Babylonians in about 20 years, 586. That is a very settled date in history apart from the Bible. It's in Babylonian history. It's in other histories and stuff. They know that's the day that Jerusalem fell, 586. He doesn't know that it's going to fall, but he's afraid about what is going to happen. He doesn't want it to fall. He comes to us just before Jeremiah, and I think it's interesting to note, Jeremiah does not ask God to stop the invasion at all. Why? He knows it's already too late. And it's not too late just because the Babylonians are next door. It's too late because Israel has turned that far away from God. That's why it's coming. And so God tells Jeremiah, I'm going to send them away. I'm going to send them into exile. It won't be forever, but they need to be punished. Okay? And so he's a contemporary of Nahum and Zephaniah. We looked at Zephaniah, last week, right? Nahum predicted around 650, about 40 years prior to this, that Assyria would fall, which was the great power at that time. They fell in 612, and Babylon is the one that took them down in a night, in one night. That's recorded in the Book of Kings. And Zephaniah is speaking at about 630 BC and reminding them again, judgment is coming. It is coming, just like Habakkuk has revealed. And now Habakkuk, somewhere around 610, we don't know exactly the time he started, you know, preaching, but we know it was about this time because of the kings that are mentioned and the things that are happening. So he gives this message about 20 years before Israel actually falls, Jerusalem. And in this wonderful dialogue that gives us some understanding about prayer, and we'll kind of summarize on some of that, you need your Bible open because we're kind of going to walk through these little sections, and they're very, very rich. I told you a couple of weeks ago that Micah had become my favorite prophet. I've changed now. Habakkuk's my favorite prophet. Okay. So Habakkuk lived in the aftermath of one of Judah's. Now notice Judah, the southern kingdom, was the last part of Israel to fall. The northern kingdom had already been totally destroyed and all taken in exile by the Assyrians. Babylon conquers the Assyrians, and now Babylon is going to totally conquer the southern part of the kingdom and take all them away. But prior to that happening, probably the most evil king that ever lived, and we'll see it in a minute, was a king by the name of Manasseh, which is interesting because he was the son of Hezekiah, who was truly a great, great king. But he was born in the last few years of Hezekiah's reign, and it was the years when Hezekiah begged God to give him a little more time. Remember, Isaiah went to King Hezekiah and said, you have a problem that's going to lead to your death. And Hezekiah wept, and he said, oh Lord, let me have a little more time. And he says, because you've been good, I'll give you 15 more years. And guess who's born in those 15 years? Manasseh, the most evil king ever to exist in Israel. Listen to what it tells us about Manasseh. 1 Kings, you don't have to go there. I'm going to read a few verses. 1 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years. That's why it tells me he was 12. Hezekiah had been given 15 years. So this is a child born to him during that time. He reigned 55 years. That's the longest reign of any king in Judah. And he was the most evil. Okay. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom God dispossessed before the sons of Israel. You see, one of the reasons that Israel comes in and slaughters everybody by God's direction in the land of Canaan was because they had become so corrupt, so totally depraved, they were sacrificing babies alive in fires to the god Molech. Temple prostitution was with almost all the men. As a matter of fact, they said there was huge venereal disease. The people were diseased all over. And God says, come in and wipe the slate clean. Kill them all. Their time has come. Even prophesied to Abraham in about Genesis 15 or 17, it says there will be 400 years that your children will be enslaved, and then I will send them out. But he said 400 years until the time of the Amorites, which is all these people were generally called Amorites, just like we're all called Americans, but we're all different kinds, until their time is up. So they got to the edge of Jordan to enter at the 400th year. All right? And they brought destruction and killed everybody. Killed men, women, children, everything. Even animals. I mean, just anything that's got disease. You cannot come into an unclean land. It was just their time. Just like when Christ returns, every non-Christian is going to be sent to hell. All right? The time has come. The time has come. So he says, then he tells all the things that he did wrong for about the next 8 verses. And he said, then people didn't listen to God's prophets. And Manasseh seduced the people to do evil more than the nations whom God had destroyed. The land of Judah is now worse than the Amorites were when God sent them into the land. People. And the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, some of these very ones we've looked at so far. Because Manasseh, the king of Judah, had done these abominations and had been done wickedly more than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, says the Lord, I'm bringing such a calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both its ears will tingle. This is what Habakkuk is getting ready to hear, all right? But this is the condition of the country, even though a new king is arising right about this time named Josiah, who had a pretty good little reign and who really did a lot of good, okay? But the people are still corrupt. And so when Habakkuk says, Lord, how long will I call for help and you will not hear? This is what's going on. You see, he's not just mad because a single personal prayer wasn't answered. He's angry because, Lord, I look around. There's not a place in this city, Jerusalem, that I don't see wickedness. I don't see wickedness. When are you going to change this? So he'd probably been praying this prayer for maybe 30 years during this time. Any of you ever prayed anything for 30 years? Yeah, sure. Sure.
Family.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember one person that I prayed for, it took 30 years before he came to Christ. Family member. So he complains of all this violence in the first 4 verses, but then God answers. And he records this for us. So in verse 5, chapter 1, the Lord says to him, Habakkuk, look among the nations. Observe. I want you to listen to this. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places that are not yours, theirs. They dread, they're dreaded, feared, their justice authority originates only with them, and on and on and on and on. This is the first time it's mentioned who's going to come and do it, even though they could have thought about it. It's just like, will America ever be attacked? If it is, it's probably going to be the Chinese, right? You know, Russia's not that strong. We've got deterrence, but if we ever get attacked, it'll probably be the Chinese. So we have a hint of maybe who that enemy is, all right? They're attacking us every day through the internet. They're attacking us every day. Hundreds. I listened to a man who works in the government in cybersecurity, and he said, we have a team of 100 of the smartest young people who do nothing but stop cyber leaks and stop cyber attacks. He said, that's what they do all day long, all right? that's just a little extra. I won't charge for that. So God says, look, listen, all right, and see what I'm going to do. I want you to understand that I am in control, and I am raising up the Babylonians who will destroy, first of all, the evil Assyrians, all right? He tells him in advance, and we know that happened in 612, so that his discussion right now is probably a little bit time before that. And like I said, the Assyrians felt like with their city of Nineveh, remember he'd sent Jonah there and said it took Jonah how many days to walk across the city of Nineveh? I mean, it was 2 weeks or something like that, 14 days. Huge city, one of the biggest cities in the world at the time. But they had a bridge over the Tigris River, Euphrates River, and the Babylonians figured out how to rechannel the water and go underneath the bridge and get into the city while the Assyrians were playing games, and they destroyed it in one night. One night, took it over. And he said, that's who they are. And he also knows that they are gonna attack the Egyptians. The Egyptian is the other third world power. And the great battle of Carchemish also happens at about this time, in which the Egypt never ever became a superpower again. The Babylonians destroyed them. Now they're coming for Judah. So I want you to look and learn. Goes on in verse 9, he says, all of them come for violence. Their hordes of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers. They laugh at every fortress. They heap rubble to capture it. And then they sweep through like a wind, but they will be held guilty. All right. And this is really one thing he needed to hear. I am using them for justice. I'm using them for justice. But they will be held for, they will be held guilty. Don't you worry about that. But Habakkuk has another problem. Knowing how bloodthirsty these Babylonians are. So he says in verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting? Lord, my God, my holy one, certainly we will not die, all right? Lord, we're your people. We're the covenant people, right? Lord, you have appointed them to judge us, and you, O rock, have established them to be the correctors of us. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal so treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made them like, and he goes and mentions all these other things of how bad they are. So he's not quite satisfied yet. Why haven't you answered me? And God says, the answer is coming. And this is what it's going to be. Wait a minute, God, you can't do it that way. Come on. You know, you can't use evil to do evil to us. That doesn't sound right. All right? And so he's objecting to what God's telling him here at this point. But then he stops. All right? He stops. And he's interesting. He doesn't necessarily repent, but he's ready to if he has to. So chapter 2 starts. He says, I'm going to wait for you to answer me. You've got to answer me, God. Okay? Don't you like this guy? I mean, good night. Come on, I need an answer here. I'm going to stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see. I want to see, Lord, what you will say to me. As if he's saying, I'm standing here, Lord. It's time for you to do your talking. Now, you remember, that's the same thing Job said. And God said to Job, are you ready, buddy? You better hike up your britches because here it comes. All right? That's Job chapter 40. All right? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you when I put, the earth in place and the suns and the moon? So, all right, so he goes on. And listen to what he adds. Well, I will wait to see what he speaks to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. All right, he knows he really can't out-argue God, but he's still thinking, but I do want to say something if he says this. He just doesn't realize what he's going to have to say, all right? Then the Lord answered me. Isn't this interesting? I think the Lord's enjoying this conversation with Habakkuk. He's not worried about this at all. Just like I'm spending a lot of time looking at Jesus and Pilate. I'm going to be preaching on Sunday morning, the first part of August, and it's all about the interaction between Jesus and Pilate and how much in total control Jesus is of the conversation. In total control of it and has no fear at all. So God answers him and says, first of all, Habakkuk, I want you to record this vision I'm going to give you. In other words, I don't want anybody to forget it, much less you. Okay? You write every bit of this down that I'm getting ready to tell you. Inscribe it on tablets. Don't use pencil. Okay? And the one who reads it, that the one who reads it, do what? May run. It's coming. And if you want to not face it, you better run. You better get out of here, all right? Because I'm warning you. Now, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it hastens toward the goal that it will not fail. And though it tarries, wait for it. Now, this is important. There's one word now that in those three verses that have been repeated twice, and it's the word wait. Habakkuk says, I'm going to watch. I'm going to wait to see what you're going to say. So God says, here's what I'm going to say. Now you watch what I just told you. All right, you wait for it. He waited 20 years, and it came. For it certainly will come, it will not delay. And now he starts talking about the Babylonians. He says, but as far as the proud one, that's the Babylonian king, his soul is not right with him. And then he throws this little phrase, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but it's the most common phrase that most people, whenever they think of Habakkuk, this is the phrase they think of. But the righteous will live by faith. It's one verse quoted in the New Testament more times than any other verse. Just this verse right there. We'll pick it up. So then he moves on down, and he says in verses 5 through 11, he says then, realize they're going to be held for their guilt. Come down to verse 9. Then he says, this is how I'm gonna reply to you. All right, in those I'm in chapter 2 now. Now wait for the answer when I'm approved. There's one other great place that we find this same internal struggle that he's got. Why would you use these evil people to punish us, all right? You may remember one of the writers of the Psalms is a man by the name of Asaph. And Asaph, or you could say Asaph, and writes most of the Psalms right in the 70s. And in Psalm 73, he speaks about the wicked. And he says this in Psalm 73. You have it on your sheet there. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but, all right, here's his problem. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble like other men, and they aren't plagued like mankind in general. Why? Because their money keeps them safe, right? Therefore, the pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. And he goes on and speaks about that. And he comes down to verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, and they're always at ease. They increase in their wealth, and surely in vain, and here's his struggle, I have kept my heart pure. Why do I do everything right and I don't get any reward? Why do I do everything right, they do everything wrong, and they just keep getting richer, fatter, more planes to fly, more vacations to take, more travel around the world, you know? But I don't get any of those perks, God. Why should I keep trying, okay? And I washed my hands in innocence. But he goes on to say, this is what turns him. When I pondered them, it says, as if I had said, God said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But he said, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God and then perceived their end, all right, the pagans' end. Surely you've set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, and they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I saw that I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I was only looking out for myself. Nevertheless, Lord, now I know I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. Why? Because he said my foot was going to slip and God held me. I think one of my favorite songs we sang this morning, He Will Hold Me Fast. He will hold me fast, right?
Can you give that song again? Song?
What's that?
Give that
song. It's on the sheet. Oh, okay. Psalm 73. It's right down at the bottom on the far right side. See it there? Page 1. Asaph. Got it?
Can you sing He Will Hold Me Fast?
Can I sing it? He will hold me fast. Yes, I love it. I think I'm gonna have that sung at my funeral. I'm serious. I really do. Yeah, did you get that down there? She's talking over there or something. I'll have to write this down for him. So he struggled with, in a sense, this same issue. Lord, how can you do it this way? All right? And why do all these things happen? Why do these rich people have all the perks and stuff and I don't? Why are you using evil to punish us? We're good people, right? And the Lord's going to say, well, a few of you, but not all of you. But right then, Habakkuk makes there's an interesting twist, because he says at the beginning of that chapter 2, he says this, I will station myself on the rampart. Now, what is the rampart? It's the walkway on the wall around the city, all right? In Jerusalem, they have it, what you call the rampart walk, and you can get up on the walls that are there now that were built in the 15th century. You can walk around the walled city of Jerusalem. But that's the rampart. And he says, and I will keep watch there. Why was anybody on the rampart? To see if anybody was attacking. Okay? And I'll see if he will speak to me. So he's using the word like a watchman. All right, God has said this. If God has said it, then I'm going to watch. I'm going to watch for it. It's a kind of a metaphorical thing that he's saying here. I will keep watch. The one who stands on the walls watching, is this really going to happen or not? He's not certain yet. God's saying he's going to do something, right? So now God answers in full in chapter 2, and we kind of started down that section and records for him what's going to happen to the Babylonians. So God doesn't really answer Habakkuk's question as much as he explains his plan. And it's the same thing. God really never answered Job for his question, but he explained who he was, all right? And that was sufficient, all right, for him. Because if you are all of that, then you're trustworthy, see? So he says, I want you to wait for it. Tells Habakkuk, trust his plan. And we just read through those verses right there. But now he pronounces five woes, which Jesus also does on the Pharisees, all right? Five woes about their different sins. I got this from Wiersbe and appreciated his condensation of this whole huge section. So God tells Habakkuk, this is exactly why I will punish Babylon after they do the job that I'm sending them to do. They're coming to punish Israel, Judah, all right, because of all of its sin. Because the people there don't care about me, don't think about me. Go to worship idols, all right? And they're going to be punished for that. They've had over 200 years to turn, and they've never really turned back fully. Some good kings help a little bit, they go back to evil. Some good kings help a little bit, they go back to evil. Just like the judges, all right, and stuff. And now, he said, it's enough. It's enough. We're going to end it for now. So he said, the Babylonians have selfish ambition. They just take what is not theirs. So they're going to be punished for that. They're covetous. They think of themselves as above everything. So what you have, we have, because we're better than you. Right? I'm gonna punish them for the exploitation of people. They took slaves to build their cities and then never gave the slaves anything. They're drunken. They have violence. They're disgrace. And they worship idols of stone and wood, which can't talk. What foolish stupidity, all right, when they could have turned to me, that God. So then he finishes this destruction of Babylon. And in verse 20, he says this. After he says this, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The three places in the midst of these woes that he tells Habakkuk, three beautiful statements. One is, Habakkuk, you need to understand the proud ones are going to fall because of their pride, but the righteous person will walk by faith, meaning they will trust. Not themselves, but they will trust me. That's what that means. Secondly, in verse 14, He says, after all these people that are, you know, doing this evil, he says, but I want you to understand, the earth one day is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It didn't finish yet, Habakkuk. And as great and big as these people are, they're going to fall too. And Babylon fell very quickly too, to the Medes and Persians. And God uses another pagan group to destroy them, okay? And today we can still see, we were talking to, Mark Hay and I were talking to a young man that was in Iraq, as he was an Army Ranger. And he said, I camped out on the city walls of Nineveh one night. He had a bunch of us soldiers did. He said it was kind of eerie because the ruins are still there. And the scripture says nothing will ever be built there again. And Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild that city for himself. And what happened to him? They pulled him out of a hole hiding and killed him. He never finished it. The scriptures were true. It's never been rebuilt. three great truths. The righteous will come by faith. Fourth, my glory will be seen. And then that verse 20, I, the Lord, am sovereign in my holy temple. So be silent. Or stop your complaining, okay? Just be silent. And listen. There's a beautiful term. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk has become so revered that it actually has become a psalm to the people of Israel. Okay? And you'll notice because in this chapter 3, three times are mentioned the word Selah. All right? Just off to the side. All right? Right after verse 3, right after verse 9, and right after verse 13, all right? Selah is a musical term for amen. Amen, okay? But notice, go all the way down to the very bottom of chapter 3, and he says, all of this is for the choir director on my stringed instrument. The implication is that Habakkuk was probably a Levite, okay? He knew enough about the temple. But this has been turned into a song in Israel, which is really interesting because it's a beautiful prayer. And so Habakkuk, God says, I'm still in control, and now I want you to understand this. And so Habakkuk responds with a prayer, chapter 3, 1. Habakkuk, the prophet. Now, it is interesting, at the beginning of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Habakkuk the prophet. None of the other prophets, none of them ever call themselves the prophet. All right? Which is really interesting. I'm not sure what it means. It's just a throwaway for you, but it's interesting. It's there. Because I think he's giving this wonderful dialogue he's had with God, however it was done, we don't know. This fall, we're going to be doing in here, and in September, we're going to be doing three Sundays of an update on what it means to be an intentional Christian grandparent. Okay, we've had that in the past, but we haven't done anything on it in a long time. And a couple of months ago, I was sitting in the sanctuary and they were doing some baptisms and I realized, wow, you know what? Every time there's a baptism, there's a new grandparent. And so I went back and got the names of people that are members of the church that have had their children baptized for the last 3 years, and we're going to invite them to come, whether they will or won't, I don't know. But we'll see. But then, here, where I was going with that is this, then we're going to be looking at the great prayers of the Bible. And the first sets of prayers that we're going to look at is when God spoke out loud. Okay, he spoke out loud to Adam. He spoke out loud to Cain. He spoke out loud to Abraham. All right? He spoke out loud to Moses, spoke out loud to David, all right? Then the prophets take over and become more of a spokesman. But it's very interesting what we can learn when God talks to someone directly. Very interesting what we can learn. Now, let's wrap up here real quick. So several things happen in this. First thing, three things really, is that Habakkuk intercedes for God's plans, okay? Before he's been upset that God has these plans, now he prays for them, okay? So there's been a change here. Lord, show us your work, he says. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath, remember mercy, all right? He's praying for what God would want him to pray for now, rather than don't do it. Well, if you're going to do it, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, all right? And so he considers then God's ways. Verse 3, he speaks of God comes from Timon and the holy Mount Parah. There are two cultural events that have happened there, so that we don't have time to go into all of that stuff, but it's part of their history. But God is the one who his splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like sunlight, his flashing from his hand. 5, before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. That's because of what they did in Egypt. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked at the startled nations and goes on saying all these things that God has done in the past, all right? So he's now praying for this. He's pondering the greatness of God and the place of his power. Notice verse 11. He says, we would remember when the sun and the moon stood in their place. Well, when did that happen? Anybody remember? That's when Moses is fighting, who is it? I can't remember. It's Amorites, I think. And her and his have to hold his arms up as they fight, and it said the sun stopped for a while, right? They've been trying to figure that out forever. I mean, supposedly it happened. So however it happened. So he is pondering all of this power of God. So when he finishes that, then he begins to affirm God's will. Verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because, why? I must wait quietly for the day of distress. Now he has accepted it's coming. And I gotta wait for it, and I tremble. It makes my stomach sick. For the people to arise who will invade us. He's accepted it. And then he says, these amazing thoughts that we sometimes do remember of him, it's all together in this one, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there is no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive shall fail, if the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls. That's what happens when an invading army surrounds a city. They take all the food. And then they just try to starve the people. And we're told in some instances, people would actually kill their children and eat them because they had nothing to eat. All right? That's how bad the starvation was. And so he affirms the fact, I will wait for your judgment because you are sending this kind of judgment, and I tremble at it. But even though the fig tree will not yield its fruit, there will be no cattle, nothing in the fields, I will trust you. Okay. Job, even if he slays me, yet will I trust him. Okay. Because that's what the next word is. Verse 18, yet. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds feet, and he makes me walk on high places. And of course, many of us remember the little devotional that was written called Hinds Feet on High Places, right? But what does that really mean? Let's end with this. What do we learn on your sheet there, last page? I think three things particularly. First of all, the reason God gives us this book is that an honest heart complaint is okay. When you don't know, Lord, why is this happening? When will you answer me? It says, I feel it with you, but just look and listen. Wait, okay? What it is that's just your call for help. It's your call for help. Secondly, waiting on God for unanswered prayer. The word wait is used numerous times here. It says, waiting on God is a stand of hope and faith. See, that's what he means in chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. Well, what is faith? Faith means you don't have it yet, right? So faith means you're trusting it will happen, all right? Means you have to wait. Okay, Lord, I need to walk through this by faith. I need to walk through this by faith. Thirdly, acceptance of what we cannot change, right, is not sad resignation, but rather it is safe release. You get that? It's not just saying, okay, whatever, you know, whatever. That's what young people say. That acceptance of what we cannot change is not just a sad resignation. I can't change it, you know. Okay, we'll just go on, all right. Mm-mm. For the Christian, for the believer, it is a safe release. Release in the sense of this. I don't have to forget it, but I can rest it. I can release it to God, you see. So I can accept the things that I cannot change because I can release them to the hands of God. Cast all your cares, what? On me. Why? Because I care for you. That's how you release. Lord, I don't know how to change this. He says, it's okay, just give it to me. I'll finish with this. This most well-known verse, the righteous will live by faith, it's not just a great thought. You see, Habakkuk proves it by his experience in this book. He decides that even though he can't understand how God's going to do this, he is going to live by faith. And he says at the end of it, the Lord is my strength. And not only that, he's going to give me stability. So what's the issue of a hind's foot on high places? Have you ever seen the mountain goat that can literally run down a cliff and up a cliff? Because their hoofs know how to find the little spots of stability, all right? So he goes, even though a righteous man is trusting God in the midst of a violent world, we see he comes from a depth of despair to this horrific height of devotion to God because he prayed, he waited, he listened, and he trusted what he couldn't do anything about. All right, now you know Habakkuk, your favorite prophet of all, right? Okay, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this beautiful little story, true story. We'll see Habakkuk one day, and we'll look forward to hearing his firsthand account. But we thank you, Lord, that he is an honest man who said, Lord, I don't understand this. Why are you doing this? Why won't you? When will you answer me? And the Lord says, just listen, listen. Cool your jets. Okay, I'm going to stand here and wait. You give me an answer. I will. And here's the answer, whether you like it or not. So, Lord, we thank you that you will be our strength, our hope, and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.